Today we're going to talk about, we're going to continue the series called Faith is a Verb. Faith is a Verb. We're going to put our faith in action. Now last week we talked about forgiveness. And we talked about how God has called us to forgive one another. And we looked at Ephesians 4:32 that said, instead be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And we looked at some of the aspects of forgiveness and what it all means to us and how we're to be tenderhearted and kind to one another. The scripture tells us that we're to forgive the same way God in Christ forgave us, the same way. And how is that? That while we were utterly helpless, while we were still sinners, while we were still caught in our distress, Jesus loved us so much that he came and gave his life as a ransom for our sin. Aren't you glad Jesus loved us that much that he would give himself for us when we in ourselves don't deserve it, nor are we able to experience it all by ourselves? God's grace is sufficient, and we can receive it from him. Now, the scripture says that in 1 John 1, 8-10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Now, how is it that you and I could forgive the same way Christ forgave us? Let's look at real quickly by way of introduction to our sermon today. This passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, don't have it on the big screen for you, but if you're looking in your Bible, you'll find it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, it says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's serious. If you choose to not forgive other people, the scripture says that God will choose not to forgive you. That's amazing to me, because there is a direct connection between the way we forgive and the way God forgives. God has called us to be forgiving people and to walk, help us walk in the fullness of our the ability. Can you give me some more volume? But that we learn to forgive the way that God wants us to forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Now, Peter is asking Jesus this question, how many times should I forgive? Should I forgive seven times? I mean, he thinks he's being generous. In Peter's view and in Peter's look at life, he thinks he's being pretty generous to forgive seven times. And Jesus said, no. 70 times 7. Now, if you follow this up in the Greek study, what you'll find out is that God has called us to forgive people 70 times 7. That's 490 times per offense. Isn't that amazing? That means every time somebody wrongs you, they get to wrong you 490 times in that one offense. So if they forget, if they say something blasphemous against you or lie about you or something, each time they do something, we're supposed to forgive them 490 times for each offense. So let me just say it this way. If you forgive somebody 490 times for lying about you, what's 491, right? I mean, see, they get to do that. You say, well, why would people get to do that? Why? Well, God doesn't want them to do that. But the truth is that people are people. They're humans. But God has called us to be forgiving. And he said, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. How many of you know forgiveness is an important thing? Faith is a verb. Faith is an action. When we put our faith in action, we are forgiving people. Jesus goes on then to tell a story about a man who had a servant who owed him a lot of money. In fact, some writers believe that he owed him like over $1 million in today's time. But it was a large sum of money no matter what. And the master or the king in this situation came to his servant, his unmerciful servant, and he says to the servant, he says, pay me what you owe me. And the servant says, oh, have mercy upon me, king. I can't pay you. I don't have the money to pay you. I don't have it. And the guy's about ready to throw him into jail. And then he probably wouldn't have been able to pay, but he's going to throw him in. But the guy says, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And so the king says, okay, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you the debt. This same servant goes down the street. He finds a fellow servant that owes him just a little bit of money. In comparison, it's like, very little. And he says to him, you pay me what you owe me. And the second servant said, I don't have the money. Please forgive me. Please give me some time. I'll come up with it. Give me some time. And the Bible says that this original servant got so angry, he began to take him by the neck and choke him. Pay me what you owe me. And then he throws him into jail and says, you're going to stay there till you can pay me what you owe. The king heard about the story. He heard about this servant that he had forgiven who's now not forgiving. And the scripture says he went back to that unmerciful servant and he said, because you were forgiven, you should have forgiven. But because you didn't, now you still owe me. In other words, I take the forgiveness back. Let me tell you something, folks. Forgiveness is not an option. And we need to make it a regular part of our life. I can tell you, people have done all kinds of things over the years that hurt me, but there's not a person that's ever done anything to me that's worthy of me holding that in my heart. There's not a person who has wronged me ever in my life that's worthy of me holding that in my heart and then myself walking in unforgiveness. So I encourage you, learn to put your faith in action, make it a verb by being a forgiving person. He ends the story, Jesus does, by making this statement, Matthew 18:35. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart. Now notice he says, in your heart. Some people will say this, they'll go, oh, just whatever. But they hold that. They carry that with them. And the Bible says that when we do that, we not only are keeping them from walking in the forgiveness they need, but we're walking then in unforgiveness. May I challenge you to check your heart out, to cover it with God's grace. And realize that forgiving people are forgiven people, but unforgiving people are unforgiven people. Jesus said, even on the cross, remember the great sayings of Christ on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. When the scripture says that we need to forgive the same way God in Christ forgave us, think about the one who was beaten and broken and busted by people who were just going to keep sinning against him. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Believe me, if Jesus can forgive, how much more should we be able to learn to forgive? Now, I encourage you to take the time to read all the forgiveness passages in the Bible. It'll take you a while. Get your concordance online or Bible program or get your Bible out, get in the concordance and just read all the verses in the Bible about forgiveness. And I can tell you the Bible is literally full of scriptures on forgiveness. It's one of the main themes of the Bible. And if we want to put our faith in action, don't be talking to me about moving a mountain until you learn to forgive. Even Jesus, when he said, if you have the faith of the grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. In that same context, in that same great statement, he calls us to forgive. Faith is a verb, and we must put it into action. Forgiveness is not just a good idea. It's one of the main themes of the scripture. It's a truth that flows throughout the passage. And let me bring this part to a close by just reading a passage for you in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are all called to live in peace and always be thankful. The Apostle Paul followed in the footsteps of his Savior and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in teaching us to be forgiving people. You say, but you don't understand, Pastor Ron, you don't understand what that person's done for me. There are no exceptions. There's nothing anyone has ever done to you that is worse than what people did to our Savior. And he forgives, and he calls us to forgive. You say, well, it's harder than that. You know, you just make it sound so easy. Let me encourage you to let forgiveness be an active part of your everyday experience. Try it on the little things. It'll make it a little easier on the harder things. Try it out. Try it on for size. Let your faith be a verb. Now, the second thing, and what we're going to talk about today, is how to accept one another. In Romans chapter 15, verse 7, the Apostle Paul tells us a very interesting little statement here. In Romans chapter 15, verse 7, he says, so accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Then God will be glorified. Accept one another. Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. I want you to know that Jesus loves you so very much. If Jesus would have been on the playground today in our drama, Jesus would have reached out to Caleb and he would have engulfed him into his life and into his heart and into his arms and would have received him. No matter how dorky he looked, no matter how clumsy he was, no matter how the horn-rimmed glasses fit, it didn't matter. The Savior would have accepted him. And God, who is the God of all heaven, Jesus, the one who died for the sins of the whole world, accepts us right where we're at. He doesn't want us to stay there, but he does accept us where we're at. How many of you know we find ourselves, it's so easy to accept people who we've perceived to be cool. But here's how we've done it. We perceive someone's cool by virtue of what we see day in and day out as the going trends. How many of you guys are internet users? You guys do use the internet? You read on the internet, and you know what? We can make news out of some girl who got drunk, got a DUI, and had to go to jail. We'll make major news out of it. They had play-by-play on CNN about Paris Hilton being in jail. It was the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. Now, I think she should have gone to jail for longer, but the truth is that she served her time, kind of. But the whole reason to pursue that on CNN and other news stations was not because the young girl went to jail. It's because they want to put a picture in our mind, what a young girl is supposed to look like. And the media, the world today, is trying to use those kinds of images, is that if you don't look like this, then you're not acceptable. If you're not cute like that, if you don't have the figure she has. And there's great pressure put on young ladies in today's culture, because we've got to look a certain way. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking good and keep yourself clean and all that stuff. But the truth is, and by the way, please do use breath mints. It does help. But the problem is that there's this image that the world wants us to think is normal. And I want you to know that the average person in America doesn't get to have airbrush on their face every day. And if you see the pictures of these stars today, you look at the pictures in People magazine, and they've all been airbrushed and fixed up. You know what? They have blemishes too. They just don't show them. And there's this idea or ideology of what we're supposed to look like, what a young lady's supposed to look like, or what a young man looks like. The other day I was at the doctor and I was looking through a People magazine, and they had these pictures of Matthew McConaughey. Is that how you say his name? I always get those names all messed up. Caleb always hates it when I give illustrations about modern day movies and stuff because he knows I mess it up. But Matthew, he's a good looking guy, and they got him playing football. They've got him playing soccer. They've got him catching a frisbee, and he's got the abs, you know. He's been working out. He looks good. And now people began to think that if you don't look like that, somehow you're not accepted. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash. God didn't make us all the same, but I will tell you what he did for all of us. The Bible says that you are God's workmanship. Literally, the scripture says that you are God's piece of art. And he created you the way you are. And he made you the way you are. And the places in our life that are not the way God wants them to be is because we've taken responsibility for our own life and we've messed it up. And the whole order of the Christian walk is to finally figure out that what our goal is to become the piece of art that God created us to be. That's what Christian life is. That's what faith is. It's the ability to see what God has intended for us and begin to go with all of our might towards his will and his purpose for our life. Let me tell you something. When somebody walks in the will of God, they're the most beautiful people that walk the face of the earth. I don't care what the outside shell looks like. I was reading on the internet this morning about a church in Arlington, Texas. It's a mega church, about 5,000 people. And this particular church was going to do a memorial service for a young man who he had served in the first Gulf War, and he had had a heart transplant, and he died because it didn't all take or do something. And they were going to do a memorial service for this young man, and the day before the service, they were looking through the pictures they wanted to put up on the big screen, and the truth is they found out that this guy was gay, and they canceled his memorial service. Now, here's the difference the way I think and the way that happened. The way I think is that though I believe that God has not ordained that lifestyle, I want to do everything I can to reach every person I can in this world, and to love people and accept them and find a way to reach out and touch their life. Can you imagine being a family and the day before your loved one's memorial service, they cancel the service and say you can't have it here? How absurd. Where did the church ever come to a place where we're not supposed to reach out to the lost and dying and hurting, no matter what they're caught in? I believe God has called us to accept one another. And he says in this passage in Romans chapter 15, accept one each other just as Christ has accepted you. Now, does that sound familiar? He said, forgive like Christ forgives you. Now he says, accept one another the way Christ accepts you. Now, my dad can tell you, when I was growing up, I was real small. I was, I was about 5 foot tall in high school, and I weighed 106 pounds my sophomore year of high school. One leg weighs that now, but let's don't go there. And I was very small, and I went into high school. I wore glasses. They were about that thick, you know. I mean, they were Coke bottles, you know. That was before they learned how to make those real powerful lenses thinner. You know, they've done that now. I needed them back then because I had an identity crisis going on here. And I was the dork of dorks. Now, I tell you, I didn't fit in very well. I mean, I tried to be an athlete. I tried to do the things, and I did my best. But the truth is that I didn't find acceptance a lot from people because I didn't look like what they thought I should look like. And so I tried different things, and I tried to walk in accepting other people. And in my high school, my principal, I've told this story before many years ago, but my principal lived up the street. His name was Mr. Payne. Now, when you have a principal named Mr. Payne, that's pretty scary, right? But Mr. Payne was a really nice guy, and I got to know him quite a bit because he lived up the street from us. And when just when they were taking Bible reading and prayer out of schools, Mr. Payne said, "Now look, you can't have an altar call, but they're getting ready to take it out of school where you can actually share the gospel publicly. And so before they do that, before it becomes a big deal, I want you to stand up in front of your high school and I want you to preach the gospel." So our school was pretty large. I had two assemblies. It's the first time I did multiple services. And I was standing up there. My knees were knocking. I was about 16 and a half years old. Junior in high school, and I'm there, and I'm getting ready to preach, and I'm preaching the gospel, scared to death. And I stood in that public high school, and I was able to preach the gospel clearly. And at the end of each of the assemblies, I said to the students, I said, "Now, we're not allowed by law to have an altar call where you'd come to the front and receive Christ, but I want you to know that I'll be at my locker today as much as I can. If you'll find me, I'd like to lead you to Jesus Christ personally." And I spent, Mr. Payne gave me all kinds of room to do this. I spent my whole day that day and throughout that next week, most of the day, standing at my locker, student by student, walking up to me and saying, "I want to know that Savior." And I was able to lead them to Jesus Christ personally. So I didn't look good. I wasn't cool like the big students, you know, the big stud athletes. I didn't have any of that, but I'll tell you what I had. I had found myself as being the person Jesus intended me to be. Accept one another the way Jesus has accepted you. Now, we call our church the church that laughs. In fact, we have t-shirts which you need to buy. Because I believe, you know, believe it in your heart, confess it with your t-shirt. And, you know, it says on here, the church that laughs, love, acceptance, and forgiveness has no beginning on the back. Buy these after church, will you? You say it's a little dark for summertime. You can wear it in the fall. I don't care when you wear it. Just buy one. They're not that expensive. And that was kind of a commercial, but I didn't really mean it that way. But we put it on our shirt, the church that laughs. We used to have a banner up here that said, we live in an environment of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. We put the church that laughs on our newsletters and bulletins. We put it everywhere we go because we call ourselves the church that laughs. But listen, it needs to be more than a slogan. It must be the way we live. We must be a church that learns how to accept people where they are. Most of us understand love, and we love people. And we just talked about forgiveness. But though we know what the word means, we have not really developed, a lot of us not have developed the gift or the ability to accept people where they're at. No matter how they dress, no matter what they look like, no matter what they smell like. One of the greatest ministry times of my life was when I lived in Southern California, and a part of my responsibility at the church was to do outreach. And so I went and spoke every week at Union Rescue Mission in downtown Los Angeles. And people would come off of Skid Row to the service there, and I think the same 400 people got saved every week. Because they had to hear me preach before they could eat. And so, you know, they responded. But a few of those it took. And you know why? It wasn't because I stood up behind the pulpit and preached. The reason why it took is because I would stand down there and these old stinky guys who slept on the streets, I just hug them, hold them tight to me, and tell them how much Jesus incredibly loves them. To be a person who walks in acceptance and has an atmosphere of acceptance is a person that reaches out not only to the cool people, not only the people that are acceptable by society, but those down and out people, those that are hurting, those that are stinky from the smell of this world. Jesus calls us to reach out. Did not our Savior do that exactly for us? And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He accepted us into his family and said, "You have the right to walk as my children." I can't think of a higher calling in all the world than to be called a child of God. A child of God. Isn't that amazing? And he accepts us. And we have a hard time sometimes accepting somebody that doesn't look like we think they ought to look. Jesus accepted you and me. And we should accept one another. Now let's look at the word accept. Letter B on your paper, the word accept. The word accept is, it's the Greek word proslambano, and it means to take to oneself, to admit to friendship or hospitality, to receive. Literally, this word proslambano means to take someone into your life and into your home. The word accept doesn't just mean to go, "Oh yeah, I accept you, you know, stay over there and I love you. I'll love you from a distance." No, acceptance, like this word means, it means to be a person who brings someone close to you and into your home. God calls us to practice that kind of hospitality, not only to the most acceptable in this world, but to the downcast and the downtrodden. Think about this. Think about our Savior a minute, will you? Think about him. Remember the story he tells about the guy who was going to have a party? Remember that? He tells the story about a guy who's going to have a party, and he says, go out there and send these invitations out. So they did, and all those people kept calling in. They calling in on their cell phone going, "Can't make it, got to mow the lawn today. Can't get to your house today because, well, got to go somewhere. Got to go to the lake or got to go to this place or that place. Don't have time today." And all those people called in sick or had some excuse. And so the master of this party, he says, "I want you to go out and I want you to bring in all the downcast and the trodden. Downtrodden. I want you to go get all those people and bring them in to my party. The people the society doesn't accept. Bring those in." He said, "We've already done that. Still room." He said, "Then go out to the highways and the byways and compel men to come." Now let me tell you something. That is the Savior's outreach program. People say to me all the time, "We need an outreach program." You know what we need? We just need to be people who accept other people. The greatest outreach program is reaching out to the broken and the hurting of this world and bring them into your life and into your church family and even into your home. It's to go out. Jesus said, don't just go out and get those people. Go out to the very outcast. Go to the way out there and call those. Compel them to come. You know what the problem with us today is? That we're so busy trying to get ourselves to church, we don't have time to help anybody else get here. Isn't that amazing? We're so busy. "Oh God, got to do all this stuff on Saturday. I'm worn out. I've done all this. I've done. Get up. And I guess I'll go today. God, I'm tired. I really need a day off, God. You know, Saturday doesn't count because I got to mow the lawn and I got to, you know, grocery shop and I've got to, you know, go out to eat and do all those kind of things. And so I'm really tired. So, okay, God, I'll go to church on Sunday because I should, I guess. But we've used all of our energy trying to get our bodies here." How many of you know that outside these doors are bodies that need to come in. But we have to have a heart that compels men and women to come. You say, but I've invited people and they just didn't make it. They didn't come and it embarrassed me. I don't know how many times people have come up to me before church. I've invited somebody to church today. They said they're going to come and then they don't come and you're embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed by that. It's not your choice. Your choice is to compel them. Let them make the choice of to come or not. And keep compelling. Keep calling out to them. Keep reaching out. Bring them into your life. Bring them close. That's what this word means. And God has called us to reach out to the lost and the dying and the hurting. Because Jesus loves us where we're at. You don't ever hear in the scripture God say, I love you. I know that you're caught in your sin, and I will love and accept you, but I'm going to do it from a safe distance. Jesus ate with sinners. He let women caught in sin in their life who had come to him wash his feet. Jesus hung out with the broken, the busted, the Savior of the world. He didn't hang out with religious people. They were trying to make their own way to God. And Jesus said, you can't get there that way. You can't get there by your own doings. You just come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Are you tired? You struggle with life? Has life become difficult for you? Let me tell you something. Jesus has come close to us, and he's called us to take him close to people that are in need. May we invite people into our life. Now, lastly, for today, pleasing God and being accepted by others goes hand in hand. Pleasing God and being accepted by others goes hand in hand. Let me explain what that means. To find approval or acceptance of others, we must live our life in the kingdom of God. We must be that kind of person who people want to be like. We want to become the person that people want to become close to. God's called us to do that. It must be our desire, our drive in life, our passion to be a pleasure to the Lord. About a year ago, I did a series about pleasing the Lord. There's a passion that rose up inside my heart. I must be a pleasure to the Lord. And the reason why I preached the message, because I was driving down the street one day and God says, you're not pleasing me anymore. And I said, hold the phone. I'm on my way right now doing your stuff. What do you mean I don't please you? I'm busy for you. And we had a little talk, me and the Lord. He won. Because what sometimes becomes a pleasure of the Lord is we begin to feel like we're pleasing him because we do certain things. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are and who you're allowing Jesus to make you to be. In other words, it's really the process of becoming the person Jesus always intended. Remember when we talked about you're the workmanship or the work of art of God? Our goal in life is to become that work of art, the way God saw it in his own heart and mind when he created you. Did you know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? That before the foundations of the world, God knew you and formed you in your mother's womb. And he created you for a purpose and a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, God says, I have a future and a hope planned for you. In other words, I've mapped it out for you. And the goal of the Christian is not to become religious. The goal of the Christian is to become everything Jesus intended for you to be. That's putting your faith in action. That's making faith a verb. Is when you learn to accept other people and learn to accept that you can become what Jesus intended you to be. Take note that being a pleasure to God and finding true acceptance from others really does go hand in hand. Look at this in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God. And other people will approve of you too." So then, let us aim at for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. So Paul says in this passage, he says, look, when you live in the understanding that the kingdom of God is not about these external things, what you eat and drink and what all that stuff. That's not what it's about. We've spent so much time in the church. We've wasted so much time trying to get people to be cookie-cutter Christians. You don't drink this, and you don't eat this, and you do this, and you don't do that. And we've made these rules. We don't define our faith by what we don't do. We define our faith by who we can be in Christ. And so he says the kingdom of God's not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if you serve Christ with this attitude, Paul says, you will please God. Not only that, other people will approve of you too. They'll accept you. Now here's the goal. If you want to be a person who learns to accept other people, become a person who lives out the will of God in your life. Be that kind of person who's created, allows God to create in you that thing that he's always desired for you to be. Let him become that. And when you do that, you aim at harmony in the church and try to build each other up. By way of conclusion on this part of the series, I want to leave you with this important passage of Scripture. John chapter 5, verse 41. John 5:41 says, "I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God?" Now, what's the scripture trying to say? What's Jesus trying to say here? He's saying, if your focus, if your attention is trying to get the acceptance of man, the praises of men, then you're going to miss the boat. You're going to miss the trip that God intended for you to make. The journey that you're on is not the journey that would please the Father. If you're not a person who learns how to obtain the praise that comes from God. You see, here's bottom line what I'm trying to end with. Is I'm trying to help you understand that if all of our focus and all of our attention is to find acceptance from others and get their praises, then we're going to miss what God's intention is for our life. What our focus needs to be on is getting the attention and the praise of God, or the acceptance of God, and he puts his stamp of approval on the way we're living our life. Now let me ask you something. You may run in a group of people who just thinks you're, you know, great. And I hope you do, if what you're doing is pleasing to the Lord. But more important to me than you accepting me is that God says, I approve of the way you're living. I want you to like me. I want you to love me. I want you to, you know, I like it when somebody comes up and says, man, that message really touched my heart today. I like that. Especially if somebody's actually listening. Yeah, but I like it. I mean, it feels good. It feels good when somebody comes up after you sung a song or something, or whatever, you played a song, and they come, man, I really enjoyed that. That's good. I like that. But more important than that to me is that I can look full face into the Father of all, the God of heaven, and receive from Him those words that say, you're walking in the intention I have for you. The Scripture says that when we get that, then we'll find the acceptance from other people. Most important words of all your life will be, if one day when this life is over, you hear the Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. But you can hear that now. You can hear it right now. The Father of all lights, the God of heaven, wants to speak into your life and say, look, I love you and I accept you and I receive you. I even like you. You can hear Him say those words to you today. And all you have to do to receive that is to say, Lord, I choose, I desire to find what you've intended for me. I want to live the way you intended. I want to become the work of art you've created me to be. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to help us learn that if we're going to accept other people, it starts with feeling comfortable with how we stand before you. The way that we're going to be able to find ourselves truly walking in love, acceptance, and forgiveness, and really be the church that laughs, is to really look full face into the heart, the face of our Savior, and hear Him say to us in our own heart, you're living the way I intended you to live. For Lord, you have mapped out a plan for us, and it's good. It's right. It's got a future and a hope in it. But when we're not living the way you've intended for us to live, then we're not going to accept ourselves, and thus many times we won't learn how to accept other people. So help us, Lord. Help us to learn to forgive, as we talked about at the first. But also, Lord, help us be people who learn how to accept your call upon our life, and that we would experience what you've intentioned for us today, Lord, and hear our Savior say, that's my work of art. That's my work of art. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, please, no one looking around, for just two more minutes and I'll be done. And we're going to sing a few songs together before we go. But if you're seated here in this room today and you've never said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior, be my Lord, or you know you've walked away from Him, you're not living where you need to live, you know you're not close to Him, and you want to live close to Him today, either for the first time or really recommitting your life to the Lord, if you need Jesus in your life today, right there where you're seated, would you just simply lift your hand up, put it down again? I just want to pray for you. I want to embarrass you. I need Jesus to come into my life. Anyone like that today? I need Jesus to enter into my heart. Maybe say, Pastor Ron, you know what? I'm not living the life God intended for me. And I know it. I know I haven't lived on the path that He's intended. I know it because of what I know from the Word. I know it because I don't feel right about where I'm at in life. And I want to begin to walk in the steps of God's intention for me so that I can become that work of art He's created me to be. If that's you right where you're seated, would you just slip your hand up? Yeah, good. Yeah, good, sure. Well, Lord, do that in our lives today. Help us to become the person that you've intended for us to be. And as we're becoming that, Lord, we'll become people who reach out and accept other people. That we'll reach out and accept people where they're at. Let us see people the way you see them, Lord. Let us see them with the intentions that you have for their life. Not so much just how they're expressing themselves that day, but that you have an intention for that person. And help us be people who reach out and embrace them and bring them close to our heart. Let us not be people who don't accept people where they're at, but let us be people who reach out to every person that we come in contact with and help them find the intention that you have for their life. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord.